This morning we're looking at both chapters 14 and 15, that he is the light, and also he is our treasure, he is the gift, he is our God. We have a special time in his word today, and before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are present. Thank you that you know each of us completely, and you love us, and you care. Thank you that you receive us just as we are and desire to meet us in the places of our needs. We commit the time to you, and as we turn to your word, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate these truths and apply them to our hearts. We thank you for the truths that we will be looking at, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you saw the lunar eclipse on the 20th of February? Yeah, wasn't it amazing? You know, I called all our kids to make sure they were all watching, and some were out in the yard, But Steph and Lexi, they had forgotten about it, so they went out in the backyard, and Steph handed the phone to Lexi as they were going out. So I was talking to Lexi, and she's 8, and I'm telling her where to find it, you know, and to watch it, and it was fun to hear an 8-year-old's awe as that moon went behind in the shadow of the earth completely. She said, "Wow." You know, and it's our universe is amazing. Our God is amazing, who created it. And there's so many hidden truths in it that he uses to communicate himself to us. And like this with the moon. And I've mentioned this here before. It's always kind of interested me. I've liked the analogy that the moon is dead in itself. And scripture says that that's how we are apart from Christ. We're dead in our sins. There is no light, no life in us. But you all know the brilliance of the moon, especially when it's full here in Colorado. I mean, it is awesome. It's bright. Brilliant. It lights up. I have to take our old dog out in the middle of the night. And often with the full moon, I mean, it's like almost day. And to think that that's merely a reflection of the sun, that that doesn't have any light of its own, is incredible. And we saw that when the moon disappeared in the earth's shadow, there wasn't any light. It was totally dark. And I kept thinking, you know, we know the moon is there. We just saw it. But we couldn't see it at all because it was in the shadow. It doesn't have light of its own. But Jesus says, "I am the light." He is like the sun. And he says, one of our purposes here is to reflect his light in this dark world, that others would see him in us and be drawn to him, that we would reflect him. In addition, another part of that dimension of his being the light is that we not only reflect him, but as we receive him as Savior, he comes and lives in us. So we actually have his light in us, but it's not our light. It's his light. And just like with the moon and an eclipse, sometimes his light can be hidden. And one story about his being light and our being darkness before we know him. In the late 70s, I had an elderly neighbor that lived down the street from us on Tejon. I thoroughly enjoyed talking with her. Her name was Helen Borquin, and she was a doctor, had her doctorate in chemistry. And for way back when, it was amazing that she would have her doctorate. She lived in Aspen. She grew up in Aspen when she was, which would have been, early 1900s. and had so many stories to tell about life in Aspen in those days of when everybody, so many came from back east, and her folks would entertain and have people over, all kinds of artists and musicians, and people would come, the culture center of the West that she was a part of. And she would share those stories, and also the stories of downtown and the college and how the trolley ran right down the street there on Tejon, and lots of fun stories. But she always dressed in black. She never had married. Her sister also had her doctorate in nutrition. She lived back east. Neither had ever married. But she always dressed in black. She loved her books. And there was hardly room in her house to put anything down or to walk or anything. She had books stacked everywhere, every room, the dining room, almost to the ceiling, books everywhere. Very learned woman. But she did not know the Lord. And we would talk about it every once in a while, and she would show some interest. But one day, I was visiting with her, and again, she was wearing her black, and she had these big black draperies in her house that were always closed. So her house was dark, it was black, she was dressed in black. And so this day, as I talked with her, and somehow the conversation got to the Lord, and I was sharing more about him. And at that point, she was open, and she was interested in receiving him as Savior, and she was interested in getting to know him. And so we prayed together that day, and she asked Jesus into her heart. The next time I went, like the next week, there was a total difference. The drapes were open. She wasn't dressed in black. There was light, and there was light in her face, in her countenance. I thought, wow, he is light, and it's visible, it's tangible, it's real. And his light is in each of us who have received him. But sometimes his light, either in looking at him like we look at the moon, can be eclipsed with some darkness. You know, like we watch the Earth's shadow. And here is a book on some lunar eclipses. And I was thinking, I looked in there, and I thought, well, they don't have a total eclipse. Well, I did find one. But when they have a total lunar eclipse, you're just looking at a black sky, so there's not much to take a picture of. I mean, we could take a picture of any black sky and say that's a lunar eclipse. But these pictures, you can see some of the shadow in a lunar eclipse. And sometimes that can happen to us in our lives. This can be for a variety of reasons. It can be the darkness in our own lives can eclipse his light. Or can put it like on a dimmer. It's not as bright as he desires. But it can be for a variety of reasons. This darkness that can be in us, it can be through sin or just self-will, can kind of eclipse it. We're told in Scripture to throw off everything that hinders and that sin that so easily entangles. For our sake, as well as for his, and how he would desire to be seen in this dark world. And he promises that as we do confess these sins or shortcomings, failures, the things that trip us up, that grieve us and we know grieve him, he says he freely forgives and cleanses us. And then, he says, then we walk in the light. 1 John, the first chapter, says, then we are cleansed, 1 John 1:9, freely, as many times as we confess, freely cleansed. And he says, then we have again that fullness of his light, and we walk in the light. Also, it can be this darkness that can eclipse from the past. from past experiences. For me, as I've shared, you know, my father was a very difficult and challenging man. We grew up in a home where there wasn't love. My mom had shut down emotionally and was unable to relate. I never remember being touched or held. Or my father would have anger and I would be beaten. And there were some rough times. So in coming to know the Lord, I had difficulty calling the Lord Father or relating to Him as Father. And that's still the weakest link, I think, in my relationship with Him, which He is continues to bring healing on. And I can know it in my head that, oh, He is not like this. 1 John 1:5 says, the Lord is light, and in Him there is no darkness. He doesn't change. I never knew how my father would be from one moment to the next. And with the Lord, we don't have to wonder. He is constant. He's always the same. He's always compassionate, merciful, loving. His love is unconditional. The love that I had as a child, I needed to perform for. And if I didn't measure up, which was very seldom, you know, that love was withheld. God's not like that. And I find myself growing in that area of relationship with the Lord as my Father. I had noticed that never in my prayers do I say Father. And I know this grieves Him, and I've shared experiences where He's brought healing in that. And that He revealed, He communicated to me that it grieves Him that He can't be a Father to me as He desires. But there is growth in there and healing. And, you know, He uses funny things sometimes. And do you remember the movie Father of the Bride? And that father, Steve Martin, not quite a God figure, but he was thrilled over his daughter and his daughter's wedding. And thinking about us as the bride of Christ and us individually, he is our husband. We are his bride. To see that delight too as a father to his daughter, and he went in to be with her the night before the wedding and she was sleeping and he was so tender with her there. And suddenly the Lord just ministered to me. And it was like, I am this kind of father. I delight in you. You are precious to me. You are my child whom I love. And it was funny how all of a sudden the Lord can take something like that and bring some healing. So is there anything for you from the past experiences? I know many of you in here have gone through hard things, much harder than that. Losses of children, of spouses, other difficulties. And sometimes those past experiences can cast a little shadow on what we think of as the character of God. Is there a shadow for you? Is it eclipsed? Is His light eclipsed a little bit? Scripture tells us that in Him there is no darkness. Is there any darkness in what you perceive in of the Lord? And He wants to meet you in that and bring healing. So He says, come to Him with our hurts. One of the scriptures He gave me a long time ago in this whole area as He was bringing me some healing was, come to me, all you who are burdened. Learn from me. I am gentle, and you will find rest for your soul. This is what He invites each of us to. With any hurt, with any of those questions, the doubts, any eclipsing of His light for us as we look at it and wonder about His character, says he is pure. He is holy, totally good. He cannot be otherwise. So in times of confusion, he says, you know, trust him. This is who he is. Also, it can be from present circumstances can kind of sometimes eclipse his light. Many of us in here are walking through hard times. He is with us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it or look like it. And so we can become confused or discouraged. And sometimes his light, we're not seeing it. And it's eclipsed a little in our life. I've been there. It's a very painful place to be when it's dark. When it doesn't look like God is with us. When we don't feel the warmth of the light of the sun. And we pray and we pray and we pray and there doesn't seem to be any help. Then we can get discouraged in our faith. And maybe the light, his light gets eclipsed a little bit. We question, which is fine. He says, come to me with those because he will meet us in them. He can stand the hard questions because he is light. He is pure. And the psalmist in Psalm 77 mentions this, that quotes Psalm 77. We're not alone when this happens, that the psalmists have been there also. This is Asaph from Psalm 77. I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord all night long. I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think about the good old days when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone? Have his promises failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? I've been there. It's a painful place to be. A total eclipse. Darkness. And we cry out and heaven is silent. Yet God's silence is not his absence. He is with us. And there are things in Stormy in her book addresses some of these, of how to walk as children of the light in the midst of the darkness. There are several things that she mentions that I also have found helpful when I was in that time and other times of kind of partial eclipses. Trust. One of the scriptures that meant a lot to me in that darkness was Isaiah 50, verse 10. You've probably heard it from me a lot because it was very meaningful. It says, let those who walk in the dark, who have no light, let them trust in the Lord and rely on their God. He is faithful. He is who he says he is. I came with my hard questions. And over time, he revealed truth and established my faith then on a stronger foundation. So we can trust in those hard times. Another verse that I hang on to and we can have as kind of like a life verse is Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in the Lord at all times. And I often repeat that when something happens and we're thinking, what's going on? Oh no. Trust in the Lord at all times. Yes, people have their free will. Yes, we have an enemy. But God is sovereign and He's in control. And He says, I'm with you. I will bring healing to the hurts and I will redeem whatever is going on. He protects from a lot. And if He allows it to touch us, He already knows how He's going to use it for good. And He says, I am with you. So He says, trust me. In Him there is no darkness. He is pure light. Abide in Him. Stay close. Spend that time with Him. Even when we feel like it's to no avail, that there's no apparent benefit. And the enemy will come in and he'll kind of say, well, that was a waste of time. Look at all that you could have been getting done. God didn't show up. He doesn't hear you. He doesn't care. You're all alone. You're on your own. Those are lies that the enemy feeds us. We hang on to truth. So we spend time in His Word and we spend time with Him because He is there. And He does hear and He does care. And He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that the Word, as we feed on His Word, says the Spirit takes it and works it in us. Strengthening us. It's like food for sustenance in those hard times. So even when we see no apparent benefit, take time to be with Him. Sometimes we have nothing to say and we tell Him that. I can't pray. I'm just here. And He is too, even when it doesn't feel like it. Then on the other side of the darkness, we see when that shadow of the earth moves away from the moon and the bright light is there again, or for the solar eclipse, when we see the sun in its brilliance and fullness again, we know, yes, He was always there. He was carrying me. It was His grace that brought me safely through. So stay close. Spend that time. Abide with Him in the darkness. The third thing is to obey. If there's something He's asked you to do or you sense is there before you to do and is prompting to do, be obedient, because He says He will not give light for the next step until we have taken the step He's already shown. So take each step in faith, and we will come back out into the light once again. And then praise. And again, that's what this book is about. This is what we're looking at this session. And praise does an amazing work in us in the darkness. It's been amazing to me. And Stormy O'Mardian says that. She says it's the switch that turns on the light in the darkness. Maybe she was quoting Ann Graham Lotz, who also says that, though it's just a general truth. She says that, Ann Graham Lotz says, she says, rejoice in the Lord, quoting from Paul in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in their circumstances, not rejoice in the pain, but rejoice in the Lord, because He's true and faithful and with you. She says, it's a secret that's illustrated by the modern convenience of electricity. Even when it's dark outside, I can flip a switch and turn the light on. Praise is the switch that turns on the light of joy in our lives, even when it's dark. And the resulting light causes others to see the glory of God in our lives. I've seen that. I shared with you this friend who went through a terrible, painful divorce after a very abusive marriage and lots of difficulties there. And in the midst of it, she said she chose for her verse for that journey, Psalm 34:1. That I will extol the Lord. His praise will always be on my lips. I will It was an act of choice, of will. I will extol the Lord. I will praise Him. His praise will always be on my lips. This sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of lips that know His name, that we praise. And the other day, I was struggling with some circumstances and was having some time with the Lord, and I happened to open to Revelation 5. And it put my eyes back on the Lord. And I read, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is He." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. I thought, this is my God. This is who He is. He's worthy of worship. And it got my eyes off the darkness and onto Him who's light and life. And then I began to praise, and I thought, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Look what He did for me and for us. He is worth whatever cost. He's worth it." And in the end, when everybody is worshiping, when I see Him in His glory, I'll have wanted to persevere. Why wait till then to give Him the praise that is His due now, because this is who He is. And so then I began to praise. And then I found my faith strengthened, and I was encouraged, and strength was renewed, and I actually felt energized. And the praise then was genuine. This is who He is. There's a lot on praising, the sacrifice of praise, and the latest issue of Pray Magazine is Cries from the Wilderness, Praying When Life Hurts. And one of the articles in there is Keeping the Faith, Praying When God Seems Absent, but also, where's the other one? Giving the Sacrifice of Praise. Desperate Praise, What Happens When We Worship God in Our Darkest Moments. And the writer of this article says, a profound spiritual lesson, which Stormy also talks about, the praise we offer when our desperate prayers remain unanswered is far more precious to God than the praise we offer when all is well. He loves it all, of course. But when our worship is a deep, painful sacrifice, it smells so sweet to Him. Because we're praising because we know who He is, not because of what He's giving for us or doing for us. Or it's easy to praise then. But to offer that sacrifice of praise when we're hurting because we are confident of His character, it's a delight to Him, and it's nice that we can delight Him, bring Him joy by offering a sacrifice of praise. And it does energize us. It refreshes us. It renews us. I was really struck with Judy Dunnigan when she spoke with us a few weeks ago. And you know how God's Word can come alive and see new things in it? She pointed out something that I had never particularly paid attention to before in the incident of Stephen when he was being stoned. And I was always struck with the fact that he prayed, "Father, forgive them," as they were stoning him. I was always impacted that they said he was filled with the Spirit and so was able to do this, and that he saw God. Saw Jesus standing there. The heavens were open to him. But what I hadn't noticed that she pointed out, which has stayed with me, is that he looked up when he was being stoned. When the circumstances were their worst, when the angry people were coming at him, when the stones were hitting him, he wasn't looking at the mob. He wasn't hearing what they were yelling at him. He looked up. And that's when he saw Jesus. That's when the heavens were opened. And she encouraged us, for us, to look up. Our tendency, my tendency, is to look at the circumstances, look at the angry mob, so to speak. Look up. Because he is with us, and this is who he is, and he reveals himself to us often in our darkness. There's treasures of darkness he promises us. Isaiah 45:3. Speaks of those treasures of darkness. And that's what I discovered in my time of eclipse. There were treasures there that I wouldn't have gained elsewhere. That sometimes he chooses to hide himself so that we will pursue him more. Because the treasures that he has for us are so valuable. He doesn't throw them out lightly. He says, do you really desire to go deeper? Do you really hunger to know me better? Well, as we persevere in our seeking and through the darkness, he sees, yes, he knows our heart. And then it's his delight to reveal himself to us in deeper ways. Stephen would have missed that if he hadn't looked up. So he desires that in the midst of our difficult circumstances, when all is dark, to praise, to look up, to see who he is. And he meets us in that and encourages us. Sometimes it's over time. Some of the treasures that I discovered in that time of darkness were things of his character that were so much greater, so much deeper than I had ever comprehended before. And it's not just what we're learning, but it's what he's doing in us. And so many times we have people say, well, I hope I can hurry up and learn what he wants to teach me so we can get this over with. Yes, there are things we can learn, but it's deeper. He wants to do a work in us. And that's where one of the greatest lessons that I learned in that time of darkness, that I fought against it for so long, railed against it, wanted out, wanted the light, didn't want the pain. And finally, when he didn't relent and time went on, I submitted to it. I said, okay, use the pain in me for your good purposes. And then the pain became productive, not destructive. Then I found it even, was more tolerable because I was receiving it for good purposes and not fighting against it. And I found that he used that by his spirit. Mysteriously, he does this to purge me more of self and of those things that I didn't like in me either. It's a lifetime process and there's a long way to go. But I began, as I would get little glimpses of his work in me, that my peace was greater. My faith was being stronger. I don't know how, but it was by his spirit as we stayed in the times with him and kept seeking. He does it. And he promises to do so. Everyone who seeks finds. He longs for us to know him better. So as we do so, he takes us deeper into the truths of who he is and shows us areas maybe where we had misperceptions, brings us into the light. So then, as I began to learn deeper truths and see a deeper work he was doing in me, then I began to say, Lord, don't let this be over until all your work for this time in me is complete, because I know what you are doing is good. The psalmist says that in Psalm 119. He says, in faithfulness the Lord afflicted me. And I saw that was the most valuable time of my life, the darkness. There were treasures there that cannot be found elsewhere. So he says, keep seeking and pursue him actively. Set aside the time. And not just when we're in the darkness, but all times. He is the treasure. He is the treasure we gain. We know him better. And as he purges us and refines us and cleanses us, then we are filled more fully with his spirit. More of us is filled with him. That Ephesians 3:16-19 prayer, that as we let our roots grow down deep into his marvelous love, then we are filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I think that Kathy mentioned that last week. We are filled with him. His light becomes stronger. Another book shows the heavens. Last night we talked with our son from Minnesota, and he had just come inside. It was 4 degrees on the thermometer, but I was out on the lake, and he said the sky up there in northern Minnesota was just magnificent. We see it here when we're up in the mountains. But look at those, look at the heavens, look at those stars. And this is what the Lord desires that we look like in this world, in the dark world, to shine like stars. So as we submit to his discipline and refining process, he says he disciplines us for our good and is a good father. And that as we submit to it, then we share in his holiness. The brightness of his light fills us with greater intensity so that we glorify him. And others are drawn to him. So actively pursue him. C.S. Lewis and Oswald Chambers both say that sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. And that we can let a lot of good things in our lives keep us from nurturing the relationship with him that is the best. He's the treasure. And I think when we see him, we know, and we talked, we had our seminar a few weeks ago, he is coming again. And there are signs that are being fulfilled. We may be in the end times. He may be coming again in our lifetime. I want to know him better. I don't want to see when he comes to say, oh, when we see what's of eternal value, when we see his glory, when we see how precious he is, to think I wasted my time on these things that had no value. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah writes, quoting the Lord, where he calls us to come. Come, all you who are thirsty. I'm thirsty. He says, come, just as you are. Come to the waters. You who have no money, we don't need to earn it. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Listen. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Come, he says. We need to make an effort. Block time out. It's so easy, the tyranny of the urgent, all the things that crowd in on us, that we have to be intentional about taking that time to be with him. And oh, what we gain. Over time, we see, I know him better. My faith is stronger. I've been with him. I'm getting to know who he truly is. He's revealing himself to me, and he's drawing me close. We are his bride. He delights in us. How wonderful to have that time now, enjoying him, getting to know him, so that when he comes, we are ready to welcome him and delight in him. Sometimes we think, maybe this is kind of scary. Kathy last week talked about sometimes maybe we can see God as a porcupine with all these little needles. Sometimes his light's eclipsed for us and we're not sure and we can be afraid. But we need to go to the scriptures again and hang on to what is truth. And he says in 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. He is perfect love. I don't have to be afraid to come to him, to make the effort to get to know him. He is good. He receives me as I am. He knows completely. He loves me. He'll bring healing to those hurts. He'll refresh me. He restores me, strengthens me for the difficulties of life, is with me. He's not a porcupine. He holds his arms open and says, come. Then sometimes we may fear that he won't meet us. We say, well, I could see, well, he would meet her when she pursues him. He wouldn't meet me. I'm not worthy. He says, that's not what it's about. He receives us in his grace and his mercy, just as we are, always. He says, his mercies are new every morning. He says, I will not turn away anyone who comes to me. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will meet you. He promises. Jesus gives his word, and he couldn't have given his life as the lamb on the cross if he had lied. And he says, everyone who seeks finds. This is his heart. It delights him when we seek and when we come to him. Sometimes we think, I don't have anything to say. I don't know what to do. But I say, Lord, I'm here in your presence. I'm here because I love you and I want to know you better. You know, thank you that you're here. And then we can start thanking him for the truths and praising him for that. Thank you that you promised to draw near me because I'm drawing near to you. We don't have to say, I wonder if he's here. I wonder if he's hearing me. I wonder if he's coming. He promises. So we can say, thank you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you know. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you're constant, that you do not change. Thank you that you promise to never leave me. Thank you that I can count on you. Thank you that there are no surprises to you. Thank you that you've gone before me and I'm walking on prepared ground. Thank you that you promise to lead me as I ask your guidance. Thank him for it. And we fear maybe, well, what might he ask of me? What if I really cast everything off and throw myself on him and yield to him and desire to get to know him better? That can be scary, maybe. What might he ask? What if I don't want to do it? Then we think, well, why wouldn't I? Self-protection? Self-interest? Self-will? Would I really want to miss out on something that he has? Would I really desire to choose disobedience? So we ask ourselves these questions, and then we say, well, if we do desire to seek him and pursue him actively, how will we do this? Take our calendars. Look at our day timers. What are we going to sacrifice the good for the best? Say, this evening I won't watch TV, and I'm just going to draw apart and spend that time with the Lord. Or a lunchtime. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to come and feed on your word. Or in the night, awake, I'm going to get up and be with you, Lord. I value you more than I do sleep. You are my delight. You are my treasure. I'm getting up to be with you because I long for you. Ask, what in our schedules can we forego or block out? So I block out Wednesday mornings. I asked my husband to be out of the house, you know, and to stay out. Wednesday morning's my morning, you know, 8:30, and then after he can come back after lunch. You know, and he jokes about it to the neighbors. He said, yeah, I sit outside in the, when we lived on Alamo, he says, yeah, I sit outside and wait for her to flash the light that I can come back in. But he respects that, and I need that. So I look forward to Wednesday mornings. That's my time with the Lord, uninterrupted. And it's, I anticipate it all week. Yes, I have those times each day, but I know that's a length of time that I've blocked out, and there's always things that you're asked to do or things that I tempted to commit to, and I just will say, I'm sorry, I have a commitment for that time. Can we find another? Yes, we can. It's a commitment. It's a priority. Where for you? God honors that. As we block out time, as we say no to a good, to say yes to the best, and we hunger for Him, He will meet us and take us deeper. And we persevere in that. And we'll, over time, see, yes, I know Him better. Yes, He's doing a deeper work in me. It is good. And He is the treasure. He is worth it all. And in the long run, He will be all that there is. So we have the choice of getting to know Him better now and then enjoying Him, you know, throughout eternity. As we look at our schedules, we say, yes, that's my heart, but does it reflect our priorities? Take a look today, later, at your schedules and say, okay, this is my priority. Does my schedule weekly reflect that? Am I taking time and putting energies into what is really important and what I do desire? The choices that we make, we were at our family reunion this summer, and it was my aunt's 90th birthday, the only one remaining in my mom's family, and it was special to be with her. And there were so many, we had so many of my fun cousins, and there were so many wonderful activities, this art museum in Kansas City, and all kinds of things that we were on the schedule to do. And my aunt said to me, I hope we can find time this weekend to sit down together. She says, I'd love to tell you more stories about your mother. And, oh, but there were always so many things to do, and I thought, yes, this is important. So we had to make that time, and I had to say no to the other activities and other fun people to take time to go sit with her, tell me the stories. And I learned more about my mother, and I learned more about her. And I thought, that's the treasure. And so Jesus is inviting us, come. Let me tell you stories. Let me take you deeper into truths that you do not know. Truths about me. Truths about yourself. Truths about life. And let's say, yes, Lord. I'm going to take that time. Because you are of most greatest value. And it will be worth it. He is our joy. In closing, Jesus gives us the parable of the treasure in the field and also the pearl of great value in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, He hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything and bought it. Jesus is to us like that treasure, worth everything. No cost is too great. He is of infinite value, of eternal value. He is precious. He is that treasure for us that's worth everything. But interestingly, scholars also say that Jesus, in giving us this parable, was saying that we are that treasure to him. You. He sold everything for you. He gave it all up. All that he had in heaven. His life. Giving his life on the cross for the joy set before him of relationship with you and me. We are that treasure to him. What a delight to go take time to be with him, to grow closer and to know him better. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you are a treasure. Forgive us when we get so involved in little things of life that in the long run, yes, it's fine to have fun and you enjoy it when we have a good time, but that you know our heart and you see the effort we put in to drawing apart and spending that time with you, that brings you pleasure, that we are a treasure to you. We are that pearl of great value. Thank you, Lord, that you value us in this way. Thank you that you love us just as we are. Thank you that you call us to come to be with you and that you promise to make yourself known to us and to bring light to our life, to our path, to our inner being. Lord, we thank you that you are light and that you are pure. We praise you that in you there is no darkness. We praise you that you are constant and that you do not change, that we can count on you at all times to be who you say you are. We praise you, Jesus, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.